It's on time, God. Nine years ago, on April Fool's Day, I had a stroke. My mind was scattered. Couldn't think. And I prayed. And I could not think. When I hear this song, I just think back to 9 years ago. And I cried out. I said, Lord, I can't think. I can't go to work. I can't preach. I got a family. I can't think. And he spoke to me so clearly. He said, you're going to be all right. He said, but get up. Get up. I called you to preach. Get up and go do what I told you to do. And he was on time, y'all. He's an on-time God. And the world has declared war on God. The United States of America has declared war on God. What kind of nonsense is that? But my prayer to God now, I want the world to know they have aroused a sleeping giant. They have aroused the church of Jesus Christ, which has been asleep for way too long. My prayer is that they have finally hit a nerve deep enough that the saints of God will say, I just ain't taking it no more. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the Senate is. I don't care who the judge. I don't care who the Supreme Court is, because there's only one Supreme Court. And it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's who will tell me what to do. Don't nobody tell me what to preach but God. And saints have got to get that. We have got to get that in us. It has got to drive you enough to get you to do something, to say something, to stand. It's not popular, but today we're going to talk about it. It's never popular to be on Christ's side. He told you that. He said they hated me. What do you expect they're going to do for anybody who follows me? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. These past few weeks, we've been in the book of Romans. And we talked about all of God's blessings and all of God's wonders and the things that he's done for the saints and the wonderful things that he's doing for us. We've learned that there's no condemnation for those who will walk godly. We learned about God's eternal security plan for those who believe on the name of Jesus. We learned about God's unrivaled grace. And the Bible teaches us that we have threefold, y'all. Y'all see that? Threefold intercessory prayer protection. That's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Threefold intercessory prayer protection. We studied a little bit about how the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost make everything that happens in our lives, everything, he says all things work together for those who love God and called according to his purpose. Man, that's good stuff. That's good enough. That's great stuff. But today, I got a question to ask you today. You've heard all this good stuff. You've heard about salvation. You heard that if I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. You've heard all that. But when the rubber meets the road, are you fully persuaded? Are you thoroughly convinced by argument, thinking things through? Are you thoroughly convinced that what this book says is the very word of God? Are you persuaded? See, because you can have all the academic knowledge in the world, you can have all the theoretical information in the world, but if you aren't fully persuaded, you're not going to do it. There's an old illustration. I'm going to use it because I always like it. Every time I hear it, I want you to hear it again. If you heard it before, that's all right. There was a man called the Great Walinda. And the Great Walinda, he was a family of trapeze artists. And he strung a rope across Niagara Falls. And the Great Walinda was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And he had his little balancing beam and did this and did that. He had a little wheelbarrow and a little balancing beam, and he's going across. And he walked all the way across Niagara Falls. And the people went crazy. Yeah! They cheered. They cheered. And he said, do y'all think I can do it again? Yeah! Do you really believe I can do it again? Yeah! So he looked at the person who was closest to him, who was cheering the loudest. He said, well, get in the wheelbarrow. I'm going back to the other side. Unless you're fully persuaded, you're not going to do it. Right now, God is calling everybody in here who names the name of Christ to take a godly stand for him in the marketplace. But if you aren't fully persuaded, you're not going to do it. I want y'all to think back just a little bit. Just a little. Don't even got to go. For those of us who got a couple years on us, you don't have to go back that far. Just think back just a little bit. You used to be able to have your Bible out on your desk. No problem. You used to be able to hand out good daily breads. No problem. You used to be able to witness to people on the job. No problem. People could come to you, airline stewardess could come to you on the airplane and say, oh, bless you, or what? No problem. I want you to take a good look around. I want you to take a good look around in 2015. A soldier got brought up on charges in April of this year because when a visitor came to the military base, he checked the man, he did what he's supposed to do, he checked him, this, and he said, have a blessed day. And they were going to put him up on charges for saying, have a blessed day. A chaplain said to two men who came, one man came into on Navy chaplain, and he claimed to be disturbed and distraught, and he asked the chaplain, he says, I'm a homosexual. He says, I have these feelings. What should I do? And the chaplain told him what to do, and the guy said, well, based on your religion, what should I do? And the chaplain told him, I'm a member of the Assemblies of God. That's who has ordained me. And according to the Bible, now if you want to know what the Bible says, according to the Bible, this is what the Bible says. And he told him what thus saith the Lord. Hear me, saints. 19 years in the service. 19 years serving the United States of America faithfully. In December, given an award for being an outstanding chaplain. In April, being put out of the service for being intolerant and trying to push his belief on somebody else. Wake up, saints. Wake up, saints. Our belief can't just be theoretical. Our belief just can't be academic. When we read these passages, Paul is going to explain to you that there's a good reason, a solid reason, that our beliefs are based on the Word of God. Let's go to the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we'll use as a title, "Are You Persuaded?" Every man, every woman, every child has to ask themselves that question. Where do you stand? Because the question here is, and I don't want you to get confused, the question is not, are you persuaded that you and I will hold on to God? That's not the question, because the answer to that is a resounding no. Read the scriptures. We have a great history as human beings of constantly failing to hold on to our faith. So how am I going to get to heaven? We talked about eternal security. This answers here, when he says, are you persuaded? He's saying, are you persuaded that God is going to keep you? Because I'm going to have some shortcomings, y'all. I'm human. But when those hard times come, when those difficult situations in life hit you, and you sometimes you've done something so heinous, even you say to yourself, I'm not sure if God loved me anymore. The pressures of this world will make you doubt if even God still loves you. Personal failures will haunt you for years if you don't at some point in time say, Lord, I come into agreement with you that what I did was wrong, and I'm asking your forgiveness. And don't you know when you do that, don't you know God just, he just bless you? Don't you know he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. He goes, not only do I forgive you, I'm going to take that situation, whatever that situation was, I'm going to take that situation and I'm going to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. I'm going to put it away from me as far as the east is from the west. But that question always crops up, especially when we kind of slide off to the side. Is God going to hang on to me? And he says it so well here in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he's saying, not, he uses the word, a personal term, like who? And it could be, but you don't see a person here per se. But when he's saying who, once you see some of the things that he's talking about, you'll understand that all these situations are brought on by people. So it's, you could say which or you could say who, but each one of these situations and circumstances that he's dealing with, these things are brought into your life via other people. So the correct word is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I was reading an article a couple days ago, and it really brought this home very strongly for me. Because I don't, we got our own little cocoon here, y'all. We live in America. Most of us live in Grand Prairie or the Metroplex. And we got our own little cocoon here. And we're not overly concerned with anybody else anywhere. be they Christians or anything else. We're just not that concerned with them. You know, I got troubles of my own. But that's not what the Bible says we're supposed to be concerned with them. And check this out. I was reading the article. And how many of y'all ever pray for or think about the Iraqi Christians? Only reason I have my hand up because I was going to try to fake y'all out. I never think about them. That's your brothers and sisters. That's your brothers and sisters. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are Christians. They are blood bought. They are bought with the blood of the Lamb. They belong to Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. The people in Iraq, in Nineveh, which are the cities which are fairly close to each other, don't you know they were the first? They were the turn of the century Christians. And they're over there right now. And the article I was reading just blew my mind. There were several of them huddled together. And they were over by the city of Mosul in Iraq. And they were huddled together in a bombed out building. And guess what they were doing? They were having Bible study by the light of their cell phones. And what really blew my mind is they were studying Romans chapter 8. Because when you're getting shot at, when your family's getting blown up, when you're being tortured, that's when the thoughts come to your mind of, have I done something that has made God turn away from me? We think because we lose a fingernail, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. No. There's a whole lot of suffering going on in the body of Christ worldwide. Nigeria, for goodness sake. People over there slaughtering Christians. And the Christians over here, I can't get a job. That's persecution. Come on, man. Let's put things in perspective. Let us be prayerful. We have got brothers and sisters in Christ who are in dire circumstances, and we never stop to pray for them. Or if we do, we might do, you know, if it makes the news, we'd do it for a day or two, and then we're through. We go on to the next crisis. But when I read that about the Iraqi Christians, their country has been in war for 10 years. War-torn. And yet and still, by the way, I'm so thankful for y'all who came out here today, because a lot of Christian folks, it's raining. I just can't make it. It's raining. War-torn Iraq. People losing their entire families, losing everything they own, and what are they doing? They're coming together with one another to study the Word of God. See, sometimes you don't miss it till it's taken away from you. Don't wait for that, saints. Come and avail yourself of the Bible study, because it's the Bible that you study now that will see you through in the hard times later. And don't you think that America is in any way, shape, and form immune to the persecutions that are going on in the world today. In fact, you better wake up and smell the coffee. It's incremental, little bit by little bit by little bit. It's come God's people got to wake up and do what we're called to do. Let's talk about separation. Is separation from God possible? Is separation from God possible? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? He's going to give you a list of seven things here. Seven circumstances, most of them usually brought on by men, that make you question whether or not God is even there. I mean, God. But when I get a pay raise, hey, God's here. I get a new car. Oh, God's right here. I get a new house. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Then bless me. But then some trouble come in my life. Lord, Lord, where are you? Have you left me? He wants us to know. He raises the question, is it even possible for God's love to leave us? Because you need to know that when you're in the pit. They sang about Daniel in the lion's den. When you're down in the lion's den, you need to know. You need to know that God has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. When he talks about tribulation, he goes, shall tribulation, let's start with that one. Shall tribulation, when we address the situations that make us doubt God, when we get into those situations, let's understand up front, personal saints, your attitude towards the crisis makes a big difference. How we look at our circumstances. The Apostle Paul was locked up in jail. And they said, we're going to cut your head off. And they don't play when they tell you we're going to cut your head off. The Apostle Paul was locked up in jail. And the Apostle Paul said, I think myself happy. I said, what? Wait a minute. The king has already told you that he's going to execute you. By the way, they're going to execute him for preaching the gospel. Didn't I say something about something going to the Supreme Court this June? Right here. The Supreme Court of the United States of America is going to decide whether I could preach the gospel. Come on, man. Did I wake up in bizarro world or what? Your attitude towards the crisis makes all the difference. Turn your Bibles to John 16:33, the Gospel of John 16:33. There Jesus gives us our marching orders. There Jesus tells us how to look at tough times. Jesus shows us how to look at tribulation. When you find yourself facing tribulation, let these words be printed on your heart. And it reads, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That means Jesus says, I have conquered the world. Let me see if you can picture this. This is how Jesus is telling us to look at tribulation. When I was a child, sometimes on Saturday mornings, actually every Saturday morning, we had work to do. There's always chores to do. There's always something that you had to do. And unlike many folks today who say, well, you know, whenever your child does something good, you're supposed to reward them. Well, my parents thought that feeding you and giving you a house to live in was your reward. But every now and again, Daddy would drag us out to bed early. He said, come on, we got a lot of work to do. We got to go work the fields. We'll go out and work the fields. And you're just, oh, man. You know, if I had known what Child Protective Services was, I probably would have called. Yeah, man, this man is doing me in. But then somewhere after a couple hours of work, he say, okay, if y'all hurry up, we going down to the flagpole, get some ice cream. Whoa, man, did I get energized all of a sudden because I still had the work to do. I still had a tough situation, but now I looked at it differently. I said, come on, Cliff. Come on, Ed. Come on, Larry. Man, we got work to do. We're going to get some ice cream. God says, when you find yourself in tribulation, how you look at it makes a world of difference. You keep thinking that the world has got the victory. Jesus said, I have conquered the world. He goes, there's nothing out here in this world that is not under my foot. Nothing. And when you know that, y'all, you can deal with marriage situations. You can deal with children's situations. You can deal with job situations. I didn't say those aren't easy things to get through, y'all. But if you get the right perspective, God says, I'll show you how to hold on. And I'll show you how to get out with your sanity. But you got to be looking at things from the right perspective. Jesus says, be of good cheer. When was the last time you got a notice on your job saying we're cutting back? And you're at the top of the list. And you said, "Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Be of good cheer." Because for all you know, he may let you lose that one to give you a better one. And when I say better, I'm not always talking about money. Because money doesn't equate to better all the time. Sometimes he takes you out of certain job situations just to give you some peace of mind. You spend more money on tranquilizers than you make on your paycheck. When he moves you out of one place, when you position yourself, when you say, okay, Lord, I don't know why this happened, and I don't know. I'm qualified. I'm good. I do what I do my job. I come to work every day. I don't know why this happened. Would you show me what I need to be doing? I guarantee you, you give him some time, he'll give you an answer. I guarantee you. I got that on the word of God. On the authority of the word of God, I can tell you that. And by the way, I'm persuaded too. I'm persuaded. He says, tribulation, be of good cheer. Christ says, I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. Persecution. Out of all the things that might be able to challenge us, to make us think that, you know, that God has forgotten us, persecution. Persecution is right up there high on the list. He talks about distress, but we're going to go straight to persecution. Persecution, turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Now, let me preface this with what we're getting ready to read. This is the man who is credited with writing most of the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul. And when you go through this list, you will also understand why I personally believe God, I know for a fact that the Bible doesn't call women to preach. I know that. Anybody wants to discuss that, we can discuss that later. But I know that to be a fact because the Bible says so. But when I read this passage and I see what may come to pass with the man of God, I understand real clearly why God says, I want the men to do this, because God said the women are the weaker vessel. Y'all may not agree with that. That's no problem. The Bible says it's so. God says, if anybody's going to take this kind of a hit, I'm going to send the men out to do this. See, and the men say, oh, women, if y'all want to, go right ahead. Yeah, I'll be back here. I'll cheer for you. Yeah, yeah, because we don't want to take the hit. We don't want to take the hit. But look what he says here. This is the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapters 11, verses 23 through 27. And it reads, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, I want to put your finger there for a minute. You'll see in the scripture a lot of times where it says 40 stripes, 40 stripes, 40 stripes. And somebody told me a long time ago, and it got stuck in my head, that well, if you know, a man would die if you gave more 40 stripes with the whip. That's not why the Bible says it. The Bible tells you told the Jews why not to give a man more than 40 stripes. He says, don't hit him with more than 40 stripes, because if you do, you begin to look upon him as a vile thing, something less than human. When they beat Jesus, they beat him beyond recognition. Because once you get over that 40 stripe, that's not a person anymore. That's a thing. And you're just pouring out your hate and your rage on that thing. That's why God told the Jews, don't ever exceed 40 stripes. And Paul says right here, he goes, five times, they stopped at 39. That's a man of God. That's a preacher. That's what preachers have to look forward to right now, y'all. When you're in a world that hates God, that's what the preacher's looking forward to. I ain't telling my wife to go do that. And I don't know what kind of man would say to his wife, yeah, baby, go do that. 39 times he was hit with the whip. Thrice, verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. Boy, can we relate to that? Ain't nobody coming at the church of the United States of America but my own countrymen. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul said, if you're going to be a man of God, welcome to my world. These are some of the things. And don't get me wrong, we have some great female heroes who have done wonderful things in the first century church, in the modern day church, some women who do some wonderful things, some godly works, but God does not put them out on the front line. He's never called them to be there. He said to the men, man up, step up, and do what you're called to do. And Paul says, these are just a handful of some of the persecutions that are going to be handed out to the church. These are the persecutions that if you're not careful, when somebody is on that 36th stripe, you liable to say, Lord, where are you? Lord, don't you love me anymore? Love, Lord, am I still yours? Have you forgotten me? And in this text, Paul is telling you, this is what happened to me, but I want you to know, I'm thoroughly persuaded that nothing, not one stripe, not two stripes, not 39 stripes, not three rods, nothing can separate me from God's love for me. He sent his son that I might have eternal life. Nothing can separate God's love from you. When you're in the midst of the troubles, remember that. Remember that. Go to verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a direct quote. That's a direct quote from Psalm 44:22. That's a direct quote from Psalm 44:22, where the psalmist is saying, as it is written, not because I'm a sinner. That's not why we're like sheep being sent to the slaughter. So saints of God, understand this took place in the Old Testament. It's taking place in the first century church. It's taking place in 2015. He says, not because we're an evildoer, not because we're a wrongdoer. Why are they being led? Why are they being killed all the day long because of thy sake. Why were the prophets persecuted? Because they preach the word of God. Why was Isaiah sawn asunder? Because he preached the word of God. Why did Paul get executed? Because he preached the word of God. Why is the florist in Seattle being fined several hundred thousand dollars to put her out of business? Because she's standing on the word of God. Always has been, always will be. He says, nay. He goes, shall anything separate us? He said, no. He goes, not even, the psalmist says, not even these things. Even the fact that people, that passage, he goes, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You ever see what they do in a slaughterhouse with sheep? Especially in the old days, this is what they would do. They would line them up. I was reading an account by J. Vernon McGee, a pastor who's going on to glory. But he said his first job as a teenager, he was working in a slaughterhouse. And what they do is they put them in a little rack to where they have to come in single file. And as they come in, the butcher just takes a knife, cuts their throat, throws them to the side. Walks them in, cuts their throat, throws them to the side. How long? For the whole shift, all day, every day. Look what the psalmist is saying. All day long. That's without a break, y'all. All day long, whenever this world gets an opportunity to slaughter God's people, don't you fool yourself. They're going to take that opportunity. They always have, they always will. That's what the word of God is telling you. He says, but even in the midst of this, be of good cheer. If you're suffering for the sake of Christ, be of good cheer. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2:15. More than conquerors through him that loved us. In the midst of being slaughtered like sheep, in all these things, that's a conundrum. I can't figure that one out. In the midst of being slaughtered, he says, I'm still more than a conqueror. Colossians 2:15, and it reads, Colossians 2:15, just give me one second. And this is talking about Christ, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. This is how the way the world views the crucifixion, the way the world views the crucifixion is that this troublemaker, this Nazarene troublemaker, came out and he's tried to start an insurrection against the government, and they executed him and got rid of this troublemaker named Jesus. Now, that's how the world views it. In fact, even in 2015, if you ask an unbeliever, well, yeah, he was real, but, you know, he was nothing. But from a heavenly standpoint, see, it depends on how you look at the crisis. From a heavenly standpoint, the Bible says that he triumphed over all the evil. He took the very best that Satan could offer. Satan had him beaten, had his beard plucked, had him spit upon, had him nailed to a cross. And the world was happy to be rid of this troublemaker. The world was dancing in the streets to be rid of this troublemaker. But from a heavenly perspective, it says when you put him into the ground, all you did was plant the seed of the first fruits. Because 3 days later, he got up. Triumphing over all of evil, triumphing over life, triumphing over death, he got up, which makes him more than a conqueror. Keep those things in mind when you fall into those hard times. Keep those things in mind. We are more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. That persuasion means it doesn't matter how that persuasion comes. If it comes from experiential, if it comes from reading, if it comes from somebody just told you about Christ and you believe the report. He goes, it doesn't matter how you get persuaded. It's just at some point in your life, some point in our life, we have got to make a decision that we're going to stand on the word of God. And until you're fully persuaded, until you know that even when trouble comes, until you know that God is not going to turn his back on you, you have a hard time being persuaded. But Paul, he gave you his experience there in 2 Corinthians. And now he's explaining to us here in this portion. We're going to talk about in verse 38 to 39, where he says, the question is to you, are you persuaded? Verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verse 38, I'm just going to give you a few selective things here. When he says, nor angels, he's comparing a couple things. When he says, nor angels, nor principalities and powers. The principalities and powers are darkness. We're talking about falling angels. But when he says angels, the Apostle Paul is saying, even an angel from heaven. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians 1:18. Is it 1:18? Yeah, 1:8, excuse me. Galatians 1:8. Galatians 1:8. And it reads, and Paul here is speaking about somebody bringing you another doctrine other than the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, not an angel from hell, not a fallen angel, he said, even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. When Paul is talking about the things that can go against you to make you doubt God's love, to make you doubt that God loves you, he says, even if an angel from heaven, that's deep. Because people are, go to the Christian bookstore. Go to the Christian bookstore. And you'll see all kinds of books about an angel told me this. An angel told me that. But what if that angel told them something that's not written in the Word of God? Or what if that angel told them something contradictory to what you know is written in the Word of God? Well, we got a problem, Houston. What Paul says in Galatians 1 and 8, he says, even if an angel from heaven comes and tells you something other than what I have preached to you, when he says, let him be accursed, that means let him be damned. That means let him go to hell. Because if it's anything other than what's already been delivered, it's a lie. and it's from the pits of hell. And Christians need to know that. The good angels, he said, if the angels from heaven give you a different message, if the principalities and powers come at you, the powers that be, the powers of darkness, and he, when he's saying these things, he's already insinuating these things are coming your way. Get yourself ready, saints. If it hasn't shown up yet, get yourself ready. It's coming. So when it gets here, you're prepared. I love the way God gives us warnings. He said, if you just want to know what's happening, just turn to my book and I'll tell you. You don't have to be guessing what's coming your way. I'll tell you what's coming your way. He says, verse 37, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. We'll toss that one in because some of y'all believe in aliens. Don't raise your hand. I won't even look. But Pastor, I saw it on the History Channel. They came down and they abducted 15 people. And then they told them, don't believe the Bible. He says, any other creature. I hope that lays that to rest. If they are aliens, if they are, he says, any other creature. Say that with me. Any other creature. One more time. Any other creature. They have no authority over you. They can't separate you from God. They can't separate you from the love of God. And if you're fully persuaded, I want you to understand that Jesus is going to come back for you. Being fully persuaded is knowing the whole story. He came according to prophecy. He came in the fullness of time. And he was hung, bled, and died. That's what the word said. And so when you're fully persuaded, you'll start with Genesis, in the beginning, God. And you'll end in Revelation saying, amen. But you have to be fully persuaded. I'm going to close with this. There was a gentleman. You probably never heard of his name. I hadn't until I was researching. But there was a young lady named Joan of Arc. We studied her in school. Joan of Arc, she was a French young lady who was a soldier, and she really rallied the French troops for a very short period of time. Anyhow, she died as a martyr. She was a Christian, and she died as a martyr. Well, this gentleman I'm going to tell you about, his name was Hugh Kennedy. And Hugh Kennedy was a Scottish captain in Joan of Arc's army. And history tells us that Hugh Kennedy was a very interesting character. In fact, one of the commentators said, you couldn't have made up his life. A very, very interesting life. But one thing that was known about Hugh Kennedy is that he was a Christian. He was a strong Christian. He was fully persuaded. And as the account goes, when Hugh Kennedy was laying on his deathbed, he asked his children who were gathered around him, he asked his children, he said, would you bring me my Bible? Bring my Bible here. And they brought his Bible to him. And by this time, he was blind. As he was on his way out, his sight had failed him. So he asked his children, he said, would you turn the Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans? So said his kids, turn the Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans. And he said, now take my finger, and I want you to put it on that part where it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life. He said, is my finger there? Yes, Dad, it's there. He said, okay. God be with thee, my children. God be with thee. He said, this morning, I had breakfast with my children. This evening, I shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ. And Hugh Kennedy closed his eyes, and thus he departed. Hugh Kennedy was fully persuaded. Are you just as sure? Are you fully, not theoretically, not academically, are you thoroughly persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height, nor peril, nor pain, no sword. Are you thoroughly persuaded that God will stay with you? I can't answer that for you. But what I can say to you is based on the authority of God, I know He will. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. And if you don't know him that well, I want you to think about what he says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God has said to everybody here, you shall be saved. And at some point, if you keep walking with him, and if you keep talking with him, and if you keep serving him, you shall be saved.